Morning, everyone. In 2018, John Dixon, Australian historian, and the crew from the Centre for Public Christianity in Australia released a documentary called For the Love of God, How the Church is Better and Worse Than You'd Ever Imagined. And it was an effort in both to highlight the great achievements and contributions of Christianity in the West, contrary to the claim of new atheist Christopher Hitchens when he declared religion poisons everything, while also taking a posture of humility and acknowledging the genuine failures and atrocities committed in the name of religion, the church, and even Jesus. John Dixon would later release much of this material in his 2021 book called Bullies and Saints, An Honest Look at the Good and Evil of Christian History. And it is an excellent read if you're into church history. Now, in his book, John Dixon recounts his time attending numerous screenings of this documentary when it was first released, and they'd introduce it, they'd then watch the documentary, and then they'd have a time of Q&A for him and the others who presented on it. And he recounts that almost without fail, each evening, someone would raise their hand and ask, "Aren't you letting the team down a little bit by airing the church's dirty laundry in public? Christ said his followers would be marked by love, and here you are suggesting the church was frequently characterized by hatred, bigotry, and violence." To which John would always reply, "It's true that Jesus called for love above all things, but it's also true that the first lesson he gave his disciples was that they should willingly admit to their own failure to love and to their own moral bankruptcy. After all, Jesus said in his well-known Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." You see, we cannot make thoughtful sense of the positive contributions to Christianity in the West without facing with humility the systemic failures of Christians to live Christianly. John Dixon describes his book as an exercise as noticing the log in the eye of the church. Friday just gone, as we have already talked about this morning, marked the beginning of National Reconciliation Week, a time for us all Australians to learn about our shared histories, cultures, and achievements, and to explore how each of us can contribute to achieving reconciliation in Australia. As Tony has already reminded us, it's held on the same dates every year, beginning on May 27th, the date of the 1967 referendum, when 90% of Australians voted to give the Australian government power to make laws for Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander people, counting them as equal, as opposed to them having their own special set of laws before that because they were considered lesser. They were also, at this moment, recognised in the census. Reconciliation Week concludes on the 3rd of June, the date in 1992 that the Australian High Court delivered the Mabo decision leading to the legal recognition of Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander peoples as traditional owners and custodians of lands. This was an official recognition that Australia was not terra nullis, or not a land belonging to no one, but in fact it was settled and invaded. And this is an important week in our country because there's a wound in our nation. It's an injustice towards Indigenous Australians that began with colonisation and is ongoing today. And despite this injustice, many Indigenous peoples around Australia are thriving and proudly reviving, protecting and celebrating their Indigenous culture and identity. The wound, however, is evident in the devastating statistics relating to Indigenous Australians across a range of life indicators. Discrimination and prejudice towards Indigenous Australians seems hardwired into our society's very DNA. This is the reality of our story as a nation. Pastor Don Haywood, a leader in the Aboriginal Berean Church here in South Australia, a member of our Baptist Churches movement, a member church. He addressed the South Australian Baptist 4D Conference, Leadership Conference, last year. And in his talk, in 2021, he tells a story of his white fella friend who came to him and said, "Pastor Don, how do you and I learn to get along?" To which he replied, "Go and learn the true history of this nation," referring to the atrocities such as frontier wars and the massacres of his people, the white Australian policy and stolen generation, and on it goes. A few months later, his friend came back and said, "Don, I didn't realize. I am so sorry." To which Don replied, "Now you and I can begin this journey together." As an Aboriginal Christian leader, and one with deep humility and grace, I might add, as you get to know him, Don counsels us, go and have a look at the log in the eye of this nation. Then we can journey together. Now, as we come to Reconciliation Week this week, we are also in the final message of our series, telling the stories of some of the great missionaries of the past. It's been a fun month, hasn't it? Looking at some wonderful stories. As we concluded our series in the book of Luke leading up to this, we saw that after his resurrection, Jesus said to his disciples, he told them, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." The legacy of these missionaries that we have been looking at this past month is part of the fulfillment of these very words of Jesus, the ongoing preaching of Jesus to all nations. And so this morning, as we come to a missionary who gave much of his life to our local Narangeri people in the 1800s, and it's a good story, but let me invite us this morning also, as we come to our national history, may we come with great humility, seeking to face the log in our national eye. We actually have to come in the same attitude and the same spirit as we view the missionaries themselves who sought to reach the Aboriginal people of our nation in the 1800s. As I was preparing for this message this week, I had the words of Pastor Don Haywood in my ears. Go and learn the true history of this country. Because it can be so easy to assume that the issues of reconciliation and poor treatment of Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander people in this nation date back generations, or are to do with colonizers, or are to do with government policy that have nothing to do with me and have much less to do with the church. In fact, the very fact that there were missionaries who sought to reach these people groups may lead us to believe that the Christians and the church were not only blameless, but actually sought to fix the problem. However, learning the true history of this country, as Don would counsel us, leads us to learn the true history of Christian mission as well. And it's important that we don't miss the step of first paying attention to the log in the eye of Christian mission to Indigenous Australians in the 1800s in order for us to be a people who seek after reconciliation and love well. In his 1990 book, historian John Harris released a mammoth 1,142-page work called One Blood, 200 Years of Aboriginal Encounter with Christianity, subtitle, A Story of Hope. A book that Tim Costello says every Australian Christian should read. I've read parts of it. And in it, John Harris outlines the complex and checkered history of Christian mission to Indigenous Australians in the era when missionaries ran government-sanctioned missions or reserves for Aboriginal people in society. And though these missions or reserves were set up in the name of protection for Indigenous Australians, in reality, Indigenous Australians were made wards of the state and subjected to policies that gave government the power to determine where Indigenous people could live, who they could marry, and where they could work. And despite the benevolent intentions behind these policies, in practice, they denied Indigenous people control over almost every aspect of their lives. Originally intended to shelter Indigenous people from colonial violence, reserves ultimately facilitated government control over the lives of Indigenous people. And it's in this context, in the 1800s, that much of Western mission to Indigenous Australians took place. And Harris highlights three main things that proved unhelpful for the success of the early missionaries. The first is this: the brutal or immoral treatment of Aboriginal people by many early settlers was unhelpful for Christian mission. Secondly, the gross contradictions between Christian values and the lifestyle of colonial white society. They didn't seem to match. And thirdly, the low view of Aboriginal society and culture displayed by the missionaries themselves. Let us with courage face the past. We prayed that this morning. It's well documented in the history of Australia about the cruel and degrading treatment of Aboriginal people by many settlers. According to Harris, Aboriginal people inevitably thought Christianity to be the religion of the British colonists, right? That's not hard for them to see how that happened. And consequently, the brutal treatment of Aboriginal people by the colonists also undermined the message of Christ's love that the missionaries sought to deliver. It's not hard to see how that might be the case, is it? Actions speak. But not only was it the action of the colonizers of the past, but those whom they saw in the present also undermined the message as well, particularly their immoral behavior that was contrary to what they were being taught in these Christian missions. Harris quotes Governor Hunter, who wrote in 1798 that a more wicked, abandoned, and an irreligious set of people have never been brought together in any part of the world. Imagine being described like that. Harris goes on, as Aboriginal people began to understand the missionary teaching on sin and eternal damnation, they began to ask whether or not particular white men known to them would be punished for their very public sins, and why the missionaries preached about sin to the Aborigines so much and not to the whites. And thirdly, perhaps most alarmingly, the missionaries' low view of Aboriginal people and culture themselves, evidenced in early writings. The Wesley missionary Samuel Lee described Aboriginal people as barbarians to whom had been assigned the lowest place in the scale of intellect. And the Lutheran missionary William Schmidt, who wrote that Aboriginal people were the lowest in the scale of human race. And so in this era when Christian missionaries were seeking to reach Indigenous communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the heinous acts associated with colonization, the immoral and counter-Christian lives of many of the colonists, and the very attitude of the missionaries themselves towards Aboriginal people that became barriers to be overcome for effective gospel mission. The history of Christian mission to our Indigenous Australians is not perfect. And it's important that we don't look back on our past with rose-tinted glasses. However, John Harris also says this: however unwittingly, however imperfectly, however inadequately, the missionaries did carry the knowledge of Christ to these shores. And many Aboriginal Christians and churches today owe their heritage to these missionaries. And we have this tension. The task of both acknowledging the log in the eye and seeing God's sovereign work played out despite human flaws and failings. We learn from our past to help shape our future together. Now, despite the flaws and perceptions of many missionaries, there were some who stood out amongst the rest. And George Taplin would be one of these. While some missionaries, as I mentioned, would have a low view of Aboriginal people in society, George Taplin would actually write this in his journal: how awful to think that even Christians coldly look on their wretched condition and say, it is no use to spend our time and money on these blackfellows. I do think that we who by the providence of God are placed among them and have any means of doing good to them will be accountable to a great measure of their blood. In the mix that is Australian mission history, George Taplin is a story of light. George Taplin was born on the 24th of August in 1831 at Kingston upon Thames, Surrey, England. He was a committed Christian and Congregationalist, and from the age of 15 had desired to become an overseas missionary. He arrived in Adelaide on the Anna Maria on the 12th of October in 1849 and worked as a labourer and a lawyer's clerk. And in June of 1851, Taplin came under the attention of Reverend T.Q. Stowe and was recruited for the ministry. In February of 1853, Taplin married Martha Burnell in Paynham, a servant of Stowe's who also aspired to missionary work. And in October of that year, they moved to Currency Creek and later to Port Elliot, where in February of 1854, Taplin opened a school where he remained as a teacher until 1859. He's a local boy. That year, the Aborigines Friends Association appointed him as their first missionary teacher to work in the Lower Murray districts, earning a whopping £200 a year. And on the 4th of April in that 1859, Taplin commenced what would be 20 years of service to the Aboriginal Friends Association and the Nurrungeri by setting out on horseback to look for a suitable site. The preface to Taplin's book on Nurrungeri culture and language, published at the end of his service, gives us an insight to what brought him to this mission work. He writes, 20 years ago, so this is at the end of his time, 20 years ago, I was led to take up my residence near what is now the town of Port Elliot. A severe winter came on, and when food was scarce, I felt it my duty to go to the native wurleys, which were close at hand, and see if I could do anything for their inhabitants. I found that I could do very little indeed, but I think that a bond of sympathy and a kindly feeling was created between myself and the natives. This is old language, so this is how they talk. Notwithstanding the personal helplessness which I felt, I was constrained from that time to earnestly and I think prayerfully consider if anything could be done for their welfare. It was this that led him to write to the committee of the Aborigines Friends Association, stating how he thought he could best care and support for these people, and then 12 months later he was appointed and off he went. The site he chose was for this settlement was on the shores of the Lake Alexandrina, a traditional camping ground called Rauken. Anyone been to Rauken? Yep, a few of you, excellent, meaning the ancient way, known to Europeans as Point Maclay. And on the 4th of April, Taplin began his mission to the Confederacy of 18 tribal groups that had previously owned the country around the Lower Murray Lakes, the Nurrungeri people. And historian Graham Jenkin writes this, "Of all the Europeans who have influenced the course of Nurrungeri history since the 1820s, there is none that can even be compared with George Taplin when the effect of their work is assessed. Almost all other such nations and tribes who inhabited what came to be closely settled districts were annihilated many years ago. Not so the Nurrungeri." One of the things that Taplin was required to do was to keep a journal of his proceedings daily and forward a copy of it occasionally to the committee. And he did this faithfully for 20 years, and it's now a document of immense cultural and historical value in the study of Nurrungeri history. The first entry of his journal reads, "I bought my horse today off Mr. John Higgins of Encounter Bay. Price, £15.28. It's been described as 20 years of ceaseless struggles, hard work, disappointment, and remarkable achievement. Sounds something like the Christian life to me, doesn't it? Part of that achievement was the coming together of his passion for the Nurrungeri people and for them to come to know the saving knowledge of the gospel, and also his brilliant linguistic skill. Unlike any other missionary of his time, Taplin spent much time getting to know the people and mastering their language. He learned to preach in their language and eventually translated Bible tracts and the scripture too into the Nurundjeri. And in actual fact, in 2014, the Bible Society celebrated 150 years since the publication of the first Australian Aboriginal scripture, which was in large part thanks to Taplin and a few others who worked with him on that. Isn't that amazing? From Port Elliot. It's great. It's a singular fact that Nurundjeri stands as one of the very few Australian languages available in any kind of publication today, even though the people have been in contact with Europeans for over 150 years. There is much Bible translation work to be done. And there continues to be a community of faith at Rauquin today who attribute their faith heritage to the work of Taplin and his contemporaries. Along with his gospel work and Bible translation, if Taplin had achieved nothing else in his lifetime, his work as a linguist and still would have meant that his contribution to Nurundjeri culture was unsurpassed by that of any other European. It is just an incredible legacy. Now, as we hear these stories and the legacy of this amazing man of mission, we must also still hear the counsel of Pastor Don. Go and learn the true history of this country. Because despite his sympathy with the people and their tradition, Taplin adhered to the contemporary view of his time that Christianity and Europeanization should be adopted and Nurundjeri civilization abandoned, although his attitudes and some customs did change over time. And as a result of that, he assisted in undermining their government and social structure, further weakened traditional discipline and morale within the Confederacy of Nations, and provoked strong opposition from conservative tribal members. Let us face our past with courage. Similar to other missionaries, George Taplin was a man of his time. With his great compassion for the Nurundjeri and desire for them to come and know and be saved by the gospel of Christ, he also brought with him a Europeanized expression of faith and sought to impose that on an already rich heritage of culture and society. In 2020, an article in the Murray Bridge News acknowledging this side of Taplin's legacy was written. And chair of the Nurundjeri Aboriginal Corporation and former manager of the Rauquin community, Clyde Rigney, was asked this: which was he then, the destroying coloniser or the well-meaning social worker? I suspect Taplin himself thought neither, as his primary goal was gospel work. In fact, he saw his linguistic teaching and education as a means to an end of preaching the gospel. Mr. Rigney answered this: well, there's lots of different views, but one question I ask myself is, what if he didn't come? What happens then? Without Taplin, he suggested, the Nurundjeri might have been subject to the whims of someone whose intentions were not as kind. Taplin was a compassionate Christian and a courageous fighter on behalf of the Nurundjeri, and he refused to see Aboriginal and Indigenous Australians as subhuman, which so many others did at the time. And while he and other missionaries had their flaws, often at times blind to themselves, historian John Harris credits the early missionaries for their commitment and belief in the essential humanity of Indigenous Australians. He says it's unfair to criticize these missionaries for being negative towards Aboriginal culture, while outside the missions, Aboriginal people were being shot, tortured, sexually exploited by those who deny them their very humanity. History is full of tensions, isn't it? And so I can't help but think back to the title of the documentary that I mentioned at the start, For the Love of God, How the Church is Better and Worse Than You'd Ever Imagined. I think there's something in that as we reflect on Western mission to our Indigenous peoples in Australia. Maybe better, maybe worse than we'd ever imagined. We hold them together. May we continue to be a people who, with humility and courage, face the truth of our heritage as a nation, both outside and inside the church. In both the harrowing lows and the highs of God's work, despite his mission being carried out by flawed humans, much like you and me, really. And as we live a faith that draws us to seek understanding of God, our Creator, and as an expression of our love for him, may we also live a faith that seeks to grow in our understanding of one another, acknowledging and removing the plank in our own eye as the first step, in order that we may express the love of God well to one another in this nation. May it start with us, the people of faith. Let me lead us in prayer. Father God, we who have come from every land give thanks for our country, Australia. This earth that feeds us, the shores that bind us, the skies that envelop our freedom, we give our thanks and praise. Let us look back with courage, see the truth and speak it. Let us look around with compassion, see the cost and share it. But let us also look forward with hope, see what can be and create it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.